All right, well, if you would turn with me over to Proverbs. Now, head on over to Proverbs 23. We'll be doing quite a few verses from there. And quite often, as the windy nights have gone, I like to do expository preaching verse by verse as we go through a specific chapter. But tonight's going to be a little bit different. Tonight will be more of a mix between expository and topical teaching. Our lesson tonight is titled The Health of the Heart, and it comes out of Proverbs. If you're following along in your reading plan, then you are currently around chapter 20, 21 of the book of Proverbs. And I mentioned last week, as many of you may very well know, that a majority of the Proverbs are credited, of course, to King Solomon. Now, as you read through the book of Proverbs, which is a book that is overflowing with godly wisdom, it is something that if we read, we can apply its lessons to our lives, and it covers a multitude of different topics, of different facets of the life that we live here in this world. What you may begin to notice is that there are a couple of topics, although there are many, there are quite a few topics in particular which are covered over and over again, which are recurring themes, if you will, in the book of Proverbs. And I've listed a couple of those topics here. Now, some of the things that you may notice that are commonly addressed are things like there's warnings against adultery. There's warnings against following after the ways of the wicked, the two paths to take, the path of righteousness or the path of wickedness, right? That is a recurring theme. And among those recurring themes, you will notice that the heart is a recurring theme. And that is going to be the topic which we are looking at tonight, is this topic, this theme of our hearts. Now, a little random Bible trivia for you tonight, right? Everyone likes to have little random useless information you can just throw out there, right? Well, I don't know if I'd call this useless, but it's definitely some random information. I was looking through Proverbs, and I begin to count it up. And many people like to read a chapter a day of Proverbs in addition to whatever reading they're doing in the Bible already, right? It's a common practice is to read one chapter a day, whatever day of the month it is, that's the chapter you read. Well, there's 31 chapters, naturally. As I look through these 31 chapters and I begin to count out how many references to the heart there are, and I found that there are over 80 references to the heart in the book of Proverbs. Now, specifically 81 is what I counted at, but I wasn't sure if I missed one or not in there. So let's just say it's at least 80. Okay, there may be one or two more. But there's at least 80 references to the heart, which tells me that this is a topic of some great importance. It's a topic of great importance. Now, you may be wondering why. Why is this topic of the heart so prevalent in a book which is known for wisdom writings? Well, the answer to that is exactly what our topic will be tonight. We'll be looking at why Proverbs and the Bible in general, but specifically why the book of Proverbs has such an emphasis on the human heart. What you'll find is that wisdom concerning how we handle the heart will have great effect on our lives here and can also affect the life to come. That is our time, the eternity, right? What comes after this life. Now, I want to open up with a few scriptures from Proverbs, specifically from Proverbs chapter 23. And this is talking about how the heart is referred to in the Bible. Now, this is an important first step before we really start getting into anything deeper, because before we can address the nature of the heart, that is, how the heart is, right, the first thing we must address is what the heart is, how it is referenced in the Bible, how it is used, and how it's looked at, so that when we see the heart being spoken of, we know what it means, okay, because there's a language change from the time this was written to the time now. Now, whenever you talk about the heart, we often use the heart to identify the emotions, right? The emotions of somebody. Well, what does your heart tell you, so to speak, right? What does your emotions say? But when the Bible is speaking of the heart, it's speaking of something far more deep. It's talking about the inner man, the deepest part of you, We're going to talk about that more here in just a second. But first, let's take a look at some scripture so that we can first get our biblical basis for our teaching tonight, and then we'll expound on those, right? Now, first thing there in Proverbs 23, head down. We're going to do them in order. There's four verses I'd like to share with you. First of all, verse 12. Verse 12 says, "Apply thine heart unto instruction and thine ears to the words of knowledge." Now, I want you to keep in mind as we read each of these verses how the heart is being used. And by the time we read the fourth verse, I'll bet that you'll see what the heart is being referred to, how it's being referred to. The second is verse 15. It says, "My son, if thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine." Verse 19, "Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way." Finally, verse 26, which says, "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." Now, I want you to note something about the four verses that we just read. Notice that of those four verses, the latter three, he makes reference to my son. Did you notice that? Now, we also know that King Solomon is the one who he's credited with the majority of the Proverbs. Now, King Solomon very well may have had many sons and many daughters because he's known to have many, many wives, hundreds of them, right? And then concubines in addition to that. But there is only one son who is named in Scripture of Solomon. Only one. And that's Rehoboam. So I'm assuming that this is speaking of Rehoboam, but we don't know that for certain. Now, here's what I'm getting out of these verses as I read them. I'm going to read those last three again and try to explain what's on Solomon's heart for the son that he's speaking to, right? He says, "If thine heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice." So first of all, he's asking his son to have a wise heart, and in doing so, he'll bring his father joy. Second, he says, "Hear thou, my son, and be wise," and this is the important part, "guide thine heart in the way." In other words, he's telling his son to be wise and to have control over his heart. Finally, he says, "Give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." So what I'm seeing here, no, this is not speaking of simply the emotions, right? We're talking about the inner man. So when we read that last verse where he says, "Give me thine heart," he's not simply saying, "Son, I want you to love me. Give your heart over to me," okay? That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is the innermost person. He's saying, "Son," it would seem to me that for whatever reason, he's concerned about the situation of where his son currently is on the path that he's on. And it seems as if he's saying, "Son, I need you." It's kind of like he's having a one-to-one, like a father-son talk with him, right? As if he's saying, "Son, listen to the words I'm trying to tell you. How you need to have control over your heart. You need to be wise with your decisions. I need you to observe what I'm doing. If you're wise, it's going to make me very joyful." However, it seems as if he has some sort of concern for his son and the path that he's on here. Now, there's two different ways I want us to look at these verses, especially the last verse. The first one is one that I think all of us will be able to associate with. We'll all be able to do this one. And that is to look at this, as we just explained, as a parent speaking to a child. So in this specific instance, it's a father speaking to his son, right? But what's happening here, it can be applied in any way with a father or a mother, a father or a mother to a son or a daughter. Either way is fine. So a parent speaking to a child. However, the second way I want us to look at it is God as our Father speaking to us, His children. So that's another way I want us to look at this, because it's going to go hand in hand as we get further into expounding on what's taking place and the lesson that we're going to get in the end. So, as I said, he's not simply telling him to love them. He's asking him to draw close to him. He's telling the son to draw close to him and watch what he does and have wisdom in the way that he lives. So what I see here is a father who cares very deeply for his son and is concerned about his path. So the next thing we come to is why this emphasis on the heart? And I've kind of made an illustration to explain why it's so important. So let's imagine that your life that you're living, right? The amount of life that you have, the days that you have, which are numbered, right? Let's imagine that we represent those as being a car. Now, what we do in life, or the path that we take, is represented by the road that that car is on, right? This is the path that your life is taking. If this is the illustration we're going to use, then your heart would be represented by the steering wheel. It is that which is in control of the direction that you're going with your life. Now, immediately you may be saying, well, I can think of some other things that might be a steering wheel rather than your heart. Stick with me, and I think you'll understand what I'm trying to tell you with this illustration. So let's explain the heart as the steering wheel. And I say that because whatever has your heart, has control of your life. Keep that in mind. That's an important lesson for tonight. Whatever has your heart has control of your life. Believe it. And if you look around, you can see that that's very obviously the truth. Look at anyone who you've ever known who is dealing with decisions that they've made that were poor decisions and have affected them. Why did they make those decisions? Because they followed after their heart, the lusts of the world, all of the things. Those who are, well, we'll come back to that, but yes, the heart is that which is in control of your life. What has your heart is controlling your life. Now, Proverbs 23, verse 7, the first part of verse 7 there, read that. It says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." All right? What does that tell us? Whatever your heart is, that's what you and I are. And that's what I mean, and that's what I'm trying to explain when I say, look at your heart as a steering wheel for your life. Because whatever is in your heart, the innermost you, that is what you are. When we come to Christ, the whole point, this theological term that we use today is called sanctification. It's the process of our lives by which we become more and more the image of God, right? Well, that process that we call sanctification is God taking control of our heart and making our heart less powerful in deciding where we go, and instead, Christ becomes the one who's got this hand on the wheel of our lives. Of that car, so to speak. Now, it's because our heart is the basis of what we truly are, is what verse 7 there is trying to explain to us. And it's for that reason that Scripture tells us that we must protect our hearts. And if you look at this, I'll give you the Scripture for it. The reference is Proverbs chapter 4, verse 33. It says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Out of it are the issues of life. So you can see from that verse and the verses that we've read thus far that the Bible is telling us that you and I, we have the responsibility for the steering wheel in our lives. We are the ones responsible for our hearts. Right? Whenever we do something, we can't say, oh, well, my heart was tempted and I went after the lusts of my heart. Oh, that wicked heart. No. Even though that is true, we are the ones who bear the responsibility for the heart. And that's why it tells us that we must keep it with all diligence. The issues of life are where it flows from. Now, why must we protect our heart? And I gave you just a little bit there, which you probably already know the answer if you've been paying attention thus far in the lesson. But the reason is because we are weak and susceptible, that is the heart. When I say we, I mean you and I, our hearts, they are weak and susceptible to the world, which is dangerous, because remember, it is the heart which is steering our lives. That's why it's dangerous to not guard your heart. If you don't guard your heart, and the influences of sin and temptation, which, by the way, sin comes forth from the heart. The sin is not something which only affects the heart. It is that which comes from the heart. So if you look around the world and you say, well, I have to protect my heart, just like a parent seeks to protect a child from the influences of the world, right? We first have to understand that why are there bad influences in the world? What makes the world an ugly and scary place? The heart. It is the hearts of ungodly men and women making terrible decision after terrible decision, running away from God, trying to be their own God, which makes the world that we live in a sin-stained world. This is all the way back with Adam, ever since, and that's what happened there. The same thing. That heart has been a problem for us since the day of our creation. And it is from within that we find evil and sin. It's not something that, like the boogeyman that's out there in the world. The evil and the sin in this world is a result of the human heart. And if we're to guard against it, we have to first acknowledge that. And we have to protect it. Not only from the outside influences that are now prevalent because it is susceptible to them and the temptations of them, but also from the sin which is within it. We're going to get to talk about more about that in a moment. So the first thing that we have talked about tonight is what is the heart? I want you to look at the heart as the control center, as the steering wheel for the car that is your life. Now that we know what the heart is, it's the innermost you, it's that which controls your life, the way you think and the feelings that you have, the desires that you have. Now we have to talk about not what the heart is, we've identified that. Now we have to talk about how the heart is, its nature. Why is it such a problem? That's our topic now. And in this, let's first go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah gives a well-known verse speaking of the heart, one that you've no doubt heard many times from chapter 17. He tells us that the heart is deceitful, all right? It is deceitful, and he tells us that it's wicked. Furthermore, what's even more important about what he says is that you'll notice that he says that at the end of it, who can know it? Let me read you the verse, then we'll explain a little bit. There's a lot of wisdom in what Jeremiah tells us if we pay attention to his words. But just like our children often do, and like we did when our parents gave us good wisdom, we often hear the wisdom and fail to apply it. Let's not do that with what Jeremiah says. What he tells us there is he says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. He says, who can know it? Now, that's verse 9. What we often don't do is we don't go one more verse and read verse 10 where he says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Why does he go to the heart to test a man? Because that's the innermost him. That is what he is at his base. The heart of a man is what tells who he really is. It removes the mask that we put on in front of our friends. It removes the masks and all the lies that we tell ourselves, the justifications that we make, the imagination of who we think that we are. When you get down to the heart of the matter, your heart is what you and I really are. And God is not mocked. Be not fooled. So, notice what Jeremiah tells us, though. He gives us a powerful tool in steering the heart the right way. With the last part of what he says in verse 9 there, he says, who can know it? What he's basically saying is two things. One, who can trust his own heart? Because if you know someone, if you have an actual relationship, not just to know of them, but to know them, then you have knowledge of them, you trust them, you understand them. But furthermore, when he says who can know it, he's saying who can understand it. Who can understand the heart? And at first I had a hard time figuring out as I went and looked at the word usage, and that's what he's actually saying is who can understand it. That's what it would have meant as he was said it in his time. And I thought, well, what does that mean? And I had a hard time, I'll be honest with you, figuring that out at first and what exactly he was trying to say, but I figured it out. Here's what he's trying to say. We cannot understand our own heart, why it is the way it is, why it goes after it. There's a basic understanding that we get from the Word of God, right? We have the basic understanding that it's sin within us, but what I'm talking about is why. Why does our heart do what it does? It's beyond us to understand that. It was beyond Paul. Paul says, that which I know I should do, I do not, but that which I hate, that I do. And many of you here today have and experienced, and have no doubts, as I have, we all have these things that we struggle with day in and day out that we want to get better at. Some of them are these secret sins that we hide, that we say, you know, I've just been struggling with this for so long and I'm fighting against it, but I don't seem to be getting better at it no matter what I do. Maybe it's alcohol. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's financial gambling. Maybe it's anger issues. Maybe it's the way we treat our spouses. Maybe it's the way we respond to our children. Maybe it's the way we spend our time. I don't know what it is, but you know what it is that you struggle with. And you might be asking yourself each time that you seem to slip into this and you go, why do I keep doing what I hate to do? Even though right whenever I begin to think about it, I tell myself, watch it, you're getting into dangerous territory here. Don't do this thing. You know you've been working on this. You got this. Don't go there again. And still you run right into it. Why? Jeremiah is telling us, it's the heart. You can't understand why it's the way it is. And it's also something to think about this. Why is it that two people can live very similar lives, have very similar circumstances, yet these two people come out with completely different results in the end of it? Why does one person at the end of a trial, a very similar trial to what someone else just goes through, why does one come out praising God for the leniency and for seeing him through it, while the other one comes out blaming God for what he just went through? Why is it that one person comes out of the issues of life or goes into something cursing God the whole way, and the other one comes out thanking God for salvation? Even though the situation they went through was the same thing. It's the heart. And it's the heart of the person that makes the difference. What I'm trying to tell you is you can't trust your heart. You can't understand your heart. You can't know your heart. And that makes it very difficult to guard and control your heart, which is the innermost you. It is a struggle that we will struggle with till the day that this life ends. Now, let me ask you some questions that came to my mind. Why do you desire the things that you desire? Why do you feel and think the way you do about the things that you do, that you think and feel about? What is it about your heart that makes you think or feel that way? Proverbs tells us in chapter 25, verse 3, it says, "The heaven for height, the earth for depth, and the heart of kings is unsearchable." In other words, it cannot be known. And the reason it says kings there is because kings are the ones who make decisions that impact all the people, right? So what it's basically trying to tell us is that there are things that we cannot know. The depth of the earth, the heights of heaven, and the heart. We can't know these things. They're unsearchable. No amount of searching will ever yield results. The mystery of the heart, though, is revealed by Paul in the explanation that I gave to you earlier, that which I do not want to do, basically. Those are the things that I'm doing. And the things that I know I ought to do, those are the things that I struggle to do. And we all have those in our life, don't we? Every one of us has felt that at some time. Ah, yeah, I really ought to be there for that. Or I ought to, soul winning. I'd like to go soul winning, but I don't know. I don't think I will. Or, you know, I got to do this for work and I don't really want to go to work, or whatever it may be. But those things that we know, you know what, I really shouldn't be doing this right now with my time, or I really shouldn't be acting this way, or I really shouldn't be hanging out with so-and-so. Those are the things that we'll tell ourselves we shouldn't do as we are in the process of doing it and still not stop. It's that heart. Let's get down to the nitty-gritty, so to speak. Let's really start getting a little deep now. Now that we've covered these basic things. Plainly said, you cannot trust your heart and you cannot have victory over your heart unless Jesus fights with you. So obviously being saved is the first step in conquering the human heart. The second thing, however, is that we must run to Christ in those times when our heart desires to seize control of that steering wheel, which is our lives. So often we battle with things that we can't seem to get the victory over. And the reason, and often we say, well, maybe I don't have salvation after all. My heart just keeps getting the victory. That's not it. If you're saved, you're saved. But because you're saved, I have to ask, are you going now to Christ, who is available to you when the battle comes? Or are you still struggling to fight it on your own power? Christ being with you is not what gives you the ability to overcome. Christ fighting for you is what gives you the ability to overcome. Because Christ is Lord and Savior doesn't do you any good in those times of temptation if you don't run to Him when it comes. If you're still trying to fight it on your own, it's like a small child trying to lift a very heavy boulder while the father is sitting on the porch watching them. If the child would just go say, Father, help me with this, he would help him. But instead, knowing the father's there with him, he still tries to do it on his own. This is how come we struggle so often with things in our life. I put a note here that our own power was never sufficient. It was never sufficient to overcome our heart. The mysterious part comes in when we wonder why it is that our heart struggles with one thing and mine with another. You see, here's another lesson concerning the heart. Remember how I told you how two people can have the same or at least very similar situations, yet have two completely different results? It's also true with temptations and the things which the heart is pulled towards. For instance, can I use you for an example? All right, so let's say we're two different people, right? And our hearts are susceptible to different things. What my heart may be strong against, hers may be weak. Maybe she has a problem with spending money or with her temper. Maybe I have a problem with laziness or with lust or gambling or whatever, drinking. My weaknesses of my heart may not be the same weaknesses that for her heart, and hers may not be the same for mine. But what you'll find is that when sin comes in, when life comes in, when Satan is tempting us, he knows how to tempt each heart to get at you. And that is where the attack comes from. Myself, I've never liked alcohol, never had a problem with it, never been tempted by alcohol. Why? It just wasn't for me. However, as a younger man, when it came to things like drugs, this is something that I struggled with as a very, very young man, a teenager. That was where my trouble was. My friends were all out drinking. That never was a problem for me. That wasn't where my heart's weakness was. And each of us have similar things in our lives that are weaknesses for our heart. To understand why one person's heart is weak against one thing and strong against another, yet another person is completely the opposite. We can't understand why that is, why the hearts work in that way. But that's the fact. The second thing I want you to learn about the heart is that the heart is where sin and evil reside. Note that. The heart is where sin and evil reside. It is where they take up residence. I spoke on this just briefly a little bit ago when I talked to you about how the world is filled with sin and evil. But it isn't just out there floating around. Like it wasn't just there waiting, oh, there's people here now, attack them. No. It's there because we put it there and it flows out of us. That's what's wrong with the world. The world was just fine before we got here. The world is an ugly place because there are a lot of ugly people inside that are living here. That's the problem. I want to read you some things from Matthew concerning how sin and evil reside within the human heart. Matthew 12:35 tells us that a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. So you can see that what you are in your heart of hearts, the innermost you, is what will come out of your heart. Furthermore, chapter 15 of Matthew, verse 18 tells us, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. Lastly, also in 15, the very next verse, verse 19 says, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. It is from the heart that these things proceed out. Notice he didn't say that these are the things that attack the heart. These are the things you have to, that the heart is susceptible against. No, he says that these are the things that come forth out of your heart. So when you look around at the world and you say, look at all these terrible things, we have to look at our hearts and say, you did this. We did this. It's not all Satan out there. Satan is a tempter. We are the ones that do the wickedness. So I put a note here. All of the evil in the world is a result of the human heart. We are the great cause of evil. It's the truth. Mankind is the problem. Every evil thing happens because a person follows their heart. They allow their heart to drive, to grasp onto the steering wheel. That's why we have problems in our lives. We like to think that evil is some force that's out there and that we have to protect ourselves and our families from the world. However, the Bible makes it clear that our greatest threat is within our own hearts. And that is where we must guard. It is true that the world is filled with sin and temptation, as I told you earlier. However, to influence, and it does wish to influence our hearts, but it comes from us. Now, though there are many roads, there are different paths that we can take in this life. There's really only two destinations. And of all the paths and all of the multitude of roads that there be to those, in reality, there's only two paths, and each of them goes to a different destination. This is the truth. And it's the same thing that we see with religions. There's really only two religions. Faith in God and not. It's that simple. No matter what it may look like, either it's God or it's some false faith of the world. Now, let's talk about these roads. There is God's path, and then there's the heart's path, the path that God has set for our lives and the path that our hearts will gladly take us down if we allow ourselves to chase after the lusts of our hearts. And the lust of your heart can be a multitude of things. It doesn't have to be fleshly lust. It can be whatever else it is that tempts your hearts. You could be going after your stature in this world. You can be going after reputation. You could be going after money. You can be going after materialism. You could be a multitude of things. We go on and on naming things. Whatever it is that your heart is lusting after, that is a path that your heart will go down if you allow it. Solomon, the man who was writing these Proverbs, as I told you last week, he began very well, but he ended very poorly. And he's a man of much wisdom. Now, I believe that a lot of that wisdom God gave to him through his life. However, notice something, that at the end, towards the end of his life, Solomon says that after of all the things that he's had, being this mighty king of great wisdom, of great wealth, of great power, he says that he considers it all vanity. Vanity of vanities, meaning it is all emptiness, it's worthless, it's vain, it was all for nothing. And he knows that because he's a man who had the ability to chase after his heart's desires to the utmost. Imagine that you are King Solomon. You're the most powerful man in the region, the richest man in the region, the wisest man alive. Is there anything that you could not have if you so desired it? Solomon tells us, he went after it, and he had it. It's the reason that he had hundreds and hundreds of wives and hundreds of concubines and lived to life to the fullest, so to speak. And at the end, he came to the conclusion that the Bible is trying to warn us of, and that Solomon is now sitting down with his son trying to warn him of, saying, basically, guard your heart and do not let it drive. It will lead you to vanity of vanities. It is all in vain. He's telling him, do not have your eye on things of this world, but on things of the end. Don't look and desire the right now things of this momentary life. Instead, don't think of what you want right now, what's on your mind, what's on your heart, don't chase those things. Instead, ask yourself, what am I going to want in the end? When I come face to face with Almighty God, what will I desire then? Not now. Because if you focus on your desires now, then your heart is steering. But if you focus on your desires for when you come to the end, when you're face to face with God, do you want to hear, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant," or do you want to hear, "Depart from me, I never knew you"? If you let your heart drive, it will be, "Depart from me." That's what he's trying to tell his son. It may all be a lot of fun right now, but in the end, it's empty. It's vanity. Now, Romans, I want to share with you two verses, chapter 7, verses 14 and 15, and then we'll get on to the close here. So verse 14 and 15 says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do." So there is Paul talking about how he's conflicted in his own life, how he himself acknowledges that even though he is now bought by Christ, he is Christ's, it doesn't change that that wicked heart is still pulling on him. Coming to the Lord only allows us to see God, to know God, and to have relationship with him. It does not mean that your heart will stop fighting you for the wheel. It does not mean that your heart will stop fighting for the wheel. Last thing. The heart is what separates us from God. The heart is what separates us from God. Now, it's true that sin is the separator, right? That's the reason we can't be with God. It's because of our sin. It separates us from his righteousness, his holiness. But when you get right down to it, where does that sin come from? Why do we sin? We just read that the scriptures tell us that it comes from our within, comes from our very hearts. So if the heart is what sin is coming from, then it's our own hearts rejecting God, denying God, building up ourselves and chasing our own desires. What I want right here, right now, today in this life, give me, give me, give me. It is that attitude of the inner man which says, "God, I don't want you, I want this. You're not steering the wheel, my heart is. I'm going after these things." So when you get right down to it, yes, it is the sin that drives us from God, but where is the sin coming from? It's our hearts. Where does unbelief come from? It comes from the heart. Denial of God comes from the heart. The Bible says that the fool hath said in his heart, "There is no God." So we can see that the heart is what controls our lives, and it is where evil will reside, and it is what separates us from God. And this is why it is so important that we guard our hearts. And this is why Proverbs and the entire Word of God focuses on the heart so much. There is such an emphasis on the control of our hearts. And you know, you'll find that it is the heart, by the way, which makes someone I have to be careful how I say this, because if I say it wrong, you could misunderstand. Obviously, it's God that opens our eyes and calls us to regeneration of the Spirit and makes us able then to accept God. However, I also want you to understand that it is our hearts, it is the heart of someone that makes them reject God or love God, okay? God makes it possible for us to choose him, because without God, then we have no desire until he quickens us to our sorry state. But it is the heart, though. It is the heart that changes. It's not a matter of intelligence. I was listening to another speaker, a pastor, and he was talking about a very similar topic, and he was debating an atheist. And the atheist basically replied to this Christian apologist, and he says, "Well, I don't believe in God because it doesn't make any sense. It's not logical. It's not rational." And he said, I'm a man of science, and I'm a scholar, and all these things. And the apologist replied with a very good Bible answer that, of course, the atheist couldn't understand. To him, it was nonsense. But to us who know the Word of God, it's very deep and intellectual. So he says, well, I disagree that it has anything to do with intelligence or academics or reason or logic. He said that he believes it is the heart. And he said that is why you will find very intelligent, very gifted, very talented, very scholarly people both on both sides of that divide. You'll find very intelligent, gifted, and well-studied, scholarly, academic people who are atheists, and you will also find the exact same type of people on the other side who are devout Christians, followers of God, and won by Jesus Christ. If that's the case, then clearly there's something there that has nothing to do with intellect. It's a matter of the heart. And that's what God wants. He wants our hearts not to desire this world, but to desire Him. And when our hearts desire God, then God is the one who's steering the car, who is deciding the path of our lives. Now, this is a little tangent here, and then we'll close out. It was on my mind a lot when I was doing this, and I had to throw it in there. And it's too bad that the teens aren't here for this, but you can share it with them. They'll think you're hip because you know about this. So there's this saying out there that I hear a lot. All right, YOLO. You guys ever heard YOLO? YOLO. Yeah, Farron, you have the same look on your face that I had when I first heard that. Yeah, YOLO. Apparently, it means you only live once. It's a new term that kids are using today, and they use it in a way to say, hey, let's do this, don't hold back, go all the way, you only live once. You know, so they'll shout YOLO, and then they'll go off to do whatever they're doing, right, being their craziness. Now, kids think that this is something new, but it's really not. I'm going to explain this to you, and this is one of those instances in which the heart has a lot to do with this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 32, it says, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. This is the same sort of thinking that YOLO is. It's basically the heart saying, hey, don't worry about your eternity to come. Don't worry about, you know, guarding your heart. Go after all the desires of your heart. If there's something you want, chase after it. YOLO. You only live once. Go for it. As you can see, 1 Corinthians had the same ideology. He was talking about how this is not what you want to do. That's what the verse I gave you is. He's saying, don't do this. Okay? So you can see that way back when 1 Corinthians was written, and in fact, we see another reference to this in Ecclesiastes, which is even older, okay, of the same ideologies of, you know what, go after your heart, eat, drink, be merry, tomorrow we die, you're only going to live once, do whatever you want. In other words, it's saying, be like Solomon, chase the desires of your heart because this life's going to end. And that's great advice if this life's all there was. But it's not. You see, God, our Father, has made to where we are eternal as He's eternal. And when this short time frame ends, we're going to be able to spend our life with Him or away from Him. The two paths, the two destinations are going to become very apparent. So do not follow with the kids and YOLO, okay? Don't do that. That's not what you want to do. You want to follow God. You want to guard your heart from the world and from the evil that's within it. Now, as we close out, there's the moral of our lesson tonight from Proverbs. Folks, as I've said many times already tonight, guard your hearts. Guard your hearts. Also, use Solomon's example here and do what you can to guard the hearts of your children and your families. Use the wisdom that you have attained through the years of your life to guard their hearts as much as you can. And teach them to guard their hearts. Also, do not trust your heart, and do not fight temptation on your own. You will lose. Run to Christ. You couldn't beat him without it. You couldn't beat temptation before you came to Christ. What makes you think you're going to beat it without him? Lastly, stay close to God and give him your heart, the inner man. Make him the desire of your heart. Do not make decisions based on how we feel, on how what we think, and what we desire right now, but keep in mind, as I said, the end of things. What will I desire then? It's like a marathon race. Paul uses that analogy, that illustration. Think of the finish line, not the next lap. Join me as we close out in prayer. Father God, we come to you tonight. We thank you for the lesson that was given. Father, we pray that you would help us, that you would open our hearts to receive the word that you've given, that you would help us to apply it, Lord, to our lives, to guard our hearts from not only those temptations and those sins that assail us from around our world, whether they be our tempers or our relationship with our spouses, Lord. Maybe it's financial. Maybe it's a vice that we have an addiction with. Lord, whatever it is, we pray that you would help us, Lord, to guard our hearts from it, both from outside and from its own desires from within, Lord. Help us to make sure that you are the ones with your hands on the steering wheel of our lives, that you would be glorified, Lord, that our lives would be pleasing unto you, Lord, that you would find glory through the lives that we live. Father, help us to have a strong testimony, to be the image bearers that you made us to be. Father, we pray for our church family, those that are here and those that could not be here tonight. Father, we pray that everyone is safe heading home. Lord, we ask that you would use us in a mighty way. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.